Well, I don't know if you were here last Sunday, but last Sunday was a great day, both in the morning service and in the evening, great celebration of what God has been doing in a number of people's lives here at St. Alfred's. In case you weren't here, in the morning, 10 people were baptized, and in the evening, another 3 were baptized, and 4 were confirmed. And as part of the service, each person who was getting baptized or confirmed told us a little bit of a story about what God had been doing in their lives. And it's very emotional, very moving to hear what God has been doing. And I find it a great privilege to think that we've been part of someone's growth with God. And it's so encouraging to hear those testimonies. Well, this morning I'd like to just introduce to you someone else who would like to give a short testimony about her Christian growth. This is Margaret Clayton. Margaret wrote to me after the Thanksgiving service a couple of weeks ago, and I found her letter so encouraging that I asked her if she wouldn't mind telling the whole congregation this. So would you welcome Margaret as she comes to speak briefly to you?
Yes. It was about 15 months ago when I first came to St. Alfred's, and it was in the midst of about a depression, and God just seemed to lead me here. I had no prior knowledge whatsoever of the church, and I didn't know anybody here at all. But on entering this warm and wonderful place, I felt instantly at home and felt that it indeed was a gift from God. And that was the start of my Christian journey. This wasn't an instantaneous thing, and at first I resisted it quite strongly. I felt that I was unworthy, and I felt in church that I was an imposter. I didn't want to change from my life that seemed empty and lacking in purpose and marred by guilt and depression. I wanted to stick with that, and I don't know why. However, during the next few months, seeds were sown in my heart and mind, at the Alpha Course, at the 40 Days of Purpose, at the small groups that I went to, and especially at the church services. And I gradually felt that a load was being lifted off my shoulders. And then, about 6 weeks ago, I think it was, Judy spoke in tongues during the service. And for me, that was a profoundly moving experience. And I really felt that the Holy Spirit had entered my heart that day. And I could really believe and trust that God would forgive my sins and that I should forgive myself. And also just after that came the realization that in all those years when I had felt far from God, I realized that he had never been far from me and that his guiding hand was always nearby. And so with that, I felt an increasing sense of inner peace and joy that I have never felt before in my life. And so I give great thanks to God, and I give great thanks to this church and to Peter for leading such a caring ministry team. And to many, many of you here who over the months I've been really exemplify the true Christian spirit of love and kindness. So I give great thanks. Thank you.
Thank you, Peter. So it's just wonderful, isn't it, to hear what God's doing in people's lives and to hear from Margaret about her steps forward and her growth and probably the beginnings, really, of a whole new relationship with God. Someone said that the Christian life is more like a marathon than a sprint, in the sense that it's not so much the first step and even the second step that really matters. It's how you go on over a long period of time. And Mavis has reminded us this morning with the Advent theme that part of what we do as Christians is we're waiting for the Lord to return. And while we wait, God calls us to keep on going, to stand firm, to persevere, to endure. So it's wonderful to hear about first steps and new steps, but it's also really important to encourage each other each week, each day, to keep on going. And Paul brings this up at the end of the letter to the Philippians, which we've been looking at over recent months, where he says in chapter 4, verse 1, "This is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." This is how you should stand firm means this is how to persevere, how to go on, how to be a disciple day after day, week after week. It's good to start, but it's really important to know how to go on so that as circumstances change, you don't get knocked off your course. You don't lose hope or faith in Jesus. Now, last week, Kieran looked at verses 1 to 9 and explained some of the things, some of the attitudes and actions that Paul explains will help us stand firm. But today I want to look at the last section of Philippians from verse 10 onwards and again ask, how can we stand firm? How can you go on? How can you persevere as a Christian? This last part of Philippians, verses 10 to 23, is essentially a thank you note from Paul, thanking God for the generosity of the Philippian church who have financially supported him through difficult ministry days. But in the midst of saying thank you and sending his final greetings, he tells us a couple of things that we can do to stand firm, and they could be summarized in two words: contentment and generosity. And I'd like to look at those today. You'll find a brief outline of what I'm going to say on the back of contact. Firstly, learning to be content will help you stand firm. Paul says in verse 11, chapter 4, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." And he repeats this slightly differently in the next verse: "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." The word Paul uses for content comes from a word which means self-sufficient. If a person is content, they have sufficient, they have enough, they have all they need. It's an unusual word in the New Testament, but it's the same root word as is in 2 Corinthians 9:8, where Paul says that God is able to give you, quote, "all that you need," unquote, so that you will abound in every good work. All that you need. If you are content, you recognize internally you have all that you need. You can say to yourself, "I am satisfied. I have enough. I have sufficient. I have all that I need." Now, the incredible challenge is that Paul says that he has learned to be content whatever the circumstances, whether he is well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, verse 12. And remember, he is saying this from jail. He's not at a beach resort. He is in jail saying, "I've learned to be content, even here." And it's not something that happens easily, because notice Paul says he's had to learn this. He's learned it over the years of his experience with God and the difficulties that he's faced in his own ministry life. This last section, as I said, is like a thank you note. Just to fill in the background, the Philippians had been concerned about Paul. They'd heard he was in need, and they'd gathered up some finances, and they'd tried to figure out where he was so that they could send Epaphroditus with this gift. And Paul says, "Now finally you've been able to send that gift," and he thanks them for it. But he's not thanking them just for the gift. He's thanking God for their generosity because of what it says about the Philippians. And it's in this context, in verses 10 to 12, that he says he's learned to be content. What he's trying to do is say thank you without trying to imply to the Philippians, "I need your money." He's trying to ensure that they don't misunderstand his gratitude. He's not trying to wheedle more money out of them. He's saying, "Thank you for your concern. I praise God for your generosity. When no other churches were supporting me, you guys supported me." But in the midst of that, he's saying to them subtly, "I don't actually need the money because I've learnt to be content whether well-fed or hungry. Now, I think this is a great challenge to us in a culture that keeps encouraging us to be discontented, to keep being restless, to keep looking for the next thing. Now, I admit there are times when something needs to be updated or changed or new. It might even be a telephone. You just might need the next new phone. But there are times when you need to take hold of what Paul is saying and say, no, I have enough. I have sufficient. I am content in this situation. It's a great challenge that we don't buy into the false dream that the West presses in on us, that more money and more stuff will lead to more happiness. We know that's a lie. And every time we buy into it, we are disappointed. And so we actually have to learn, like Paul did, to be content. We actually have to train ourselves. Learning involves training and making mistakes and learning from those mistakes to go, no, I will resist this temptation to be constantly acquisitive. Now notice that Paul can be content with either wealth or poverty. This shows his contentment is not dependent on his finances. I presume he would be as content at an elaborate meal at a five-star hotel as if he was on a beach mission and all that they had left was a packet of spaghetti. It's not dependent on the circumstance he finds himself in. And interestingly, note this. Don Carson says Paul avoids the arrogance often associated with wealth, and most Christians probably don't err into that area so easily. But also notice Don says that he also avoids the spiritual arrogance that is often associated with poverty. His contentment is not dependent on his circumstances. Now, I suspect for us, being content in any and every circumstance would include things like, I'm content whether employed or unemployed. I'm content whether I have a huge superannuation or minimal superannuation. I'm content whether I have a varied range of career opportunities or very limited career opportunities. I am content in all circumstances. I've learned the secret of being content. And you don't achieve contentment through your circumstances because the circumstances keep changing, don't they? That's what forces us to be restless. Now, nor do you achieve this contentment through just strength of will or being detached from the world. You actually achieve this contentment through something that Paul is going to explain in verse 13, if you have a Bible. You achieve this contentment through having a deep, ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The secret of Paul's contentment and the guide for how we can be content is in verse 13, where Paul says in the NIV translation, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The him who gives me strength is Jesus. Now let's not misunderstand this verse. Paul is not saying I'm Superman and that I can do anything because God is on my side. He's not saying that he can be the Prime Minister. He's not saying he could cure cancer. He's not saying he could solve global warming. He's not saying that. His everything that he can do is constrained by the context. And what I mean by that is that Paul is saying whatever the circumstance he is in, whether he is with the rich and powerful or with the poor and powerless, he is able to do what God has called him to do. Whether he's preaching freely through the Mediterranean or whether he's in chains in a Roman prison, he can do whatever God has called him to do through the strength given to him by Christ. He's saying, whatever circumstance I find myself in, I can do what God has called me to do, the everything that God wants me to do, because of Christ who gives me the strength to do it. So his contentment and his strength comes from no other place than his relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's his secret, so to speak. Paul has learned this through experience, and we need to learn this too. The secret to our contentment and our endurance is our relationship with Christ. There is no other secret. And if you are content in Christ, you will stand firm. Going back to chapter 4, verse 1, in order to stand firm, you must be in the Lord. So when your relationship with Christ weakens, or for some people actually becomes hardly meaningful at all, they are at risk of A, not being content, and B, not enduring as a Christian. So it's really important to maintain your relationship with Jesus. Are you content today? It's a great challenge, isn't it? I found this verse most troubling over the week. Am I content in all circumstances? Think of the next 2 months as we move towards Christmas, Boxing Day sales, New Year resolutions, January sales, holidays, holiday sales, bushfires, drought, study and work changes, family gatherings. How will you remain content as all those circumstances occur? It's a challenge, isn't it? The answer is that you will face all of those changing circumstances with Christ if you are a Christian. Your daily strength will come from Him. Your power to endure will come from Him. The peace that transcends all understanding will come from Him. In Christ, you will learn the peace of contentment, and from Christ, you will get the strength to endure. Let me move on to the second point. Learning to be generous will help you to stand firm. There are many promises in Philippians, and we read some earlier as we had the liturgy around Advent, but the one that Paul finishes with is the one that will help you be generous like the Philippians. If you have a Bible, it's verse 19, where Paul says, "My God will meet all your needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus." You see, generosity springs from knowing God and trusting that God can actually meet your needs. And Paul is making a promise here that God will meet your needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm always encouraged by the generosity of people at St. Alfred's. It's an obvious, tangible indication of the spiritual health of our church. Recently, I've heard of two small groups who've been making up Christmas hampers to give away. Not long ago, we sent 248 boxes to Operation Christmas Child, which hopefully will be being delivered now in Southeast Asia. Every week, many of you are being generous in support of the ministries and mission work here at St. Alfred's and to many other places. And by doing this, you are displaying that you trust this promise, chapter 4, verse 19 of Philippians. And it's spiritually healthy, and it will help you stand firm in the Lord. If you display the Philippian generosity mentioned here, you're not just signing a check or making a funds transfer. I want to just paraphrase a bit of verses 14 to 18 so that you can see what you're doing. As you remain generous towards the things of God, here are some of the things that you're actually doing. You are sharing in the trouble and struggle of Christian leaders, verse 14. You are financially supporting gospel ministry, verse 15. In other words, you're helping the message about Jesus get out. You are alleviating practical need, verse 16. Verse 17, you are gaining credit in heaven. There's a sort of financial language there. There's a sort of spiritual bank account that you're adding into by being generous. Verse 18, you're making a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice. And most surprisingly, verse 18, you are pleasing God. What you do with your money as you act generously pleases God, and credit is a credit to you. Now, in the end, when you're generous like this, you are showing that you are content with what you have such that you can give some of it away. You know that God will meet your needs, so you don't have to be selfish and hold on to everything. And it's so countercultural. If you are a bit unhappy with your lot today, try giving some of your lot away. I made that up. But the point still stands. So you are displaying mature Christian faith in the promise of God to meet all your needs. And as you do that, as you remain generous week in, week out, it helps you stand firm, because every time you write that check, make that transfer, you are trusting God. Every time you do that. And that helps you to stay spiritually healthy. Contentment and generosity. If you can learn these, you'll be able to stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And there'll be many opportunities to practice this over the coming couple of months.